Good morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and we're glad to be able to spend this time with you. We still have some visitors staying over. We're always glad to have visitors, and we're glad that you're here today and hope your time will be profitably spent. I appreciate Kimuel giving us that little pep talk this morning. I was planning to do that, so I won't do what he did, but I believe you're going to benefit from this meeting. I can't stress how important it is. It's a short meeting, and surely we can spare the time to support it. Brother Kevin is donating his time and his effort to come here and do this. He told me he has a successful law practice, and he considers that part of his work as a Christian, and he's coming here to preach for us. And I don't believe you'll be disappointed. You will benefit from the things that he has to say. Also, the singing. Let's be sure and join in heartily into the singing. And sing like we mean it, not like it's a drudgery or anything like that. We have a lot to sing about, so keep that in mind. Now, if you would, grab your Bible and turn to the Old Testament. We're going to look at the book of Proverbs as we talk about the five top proverbs for young people. The five top proverbs for young people. So open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to take a look at some things there that we need to think about. The five best proverbs, I'll call it that, for young people. You heard the scripture reading this morning from Proverbs chapter 8. Let's look at that first verse. Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? Wisdom is calling. Young people, wisdom is calling. Are you up for the challenge? I want you to take a look at something here, and I want to ask the question if you're up for the race. The Gazelle de Morocco, one of the famous races in Europe, across some of the most difficult terrain in the world, and that's the Moroccan desert. It's a race that lasts 10 days long, and it's 1,500 miles long. And they do it in four-wheel drives with those big tires on them. And are you ready for that? Guys, are you up for the challenge for that? Get your passport, get your plane tickets. Wait, guys, you can't go. It's ladies only. Ladies only. Don't bring your GPS, no telephone, no cell phones. There are two-person teams using maps. The old way. No electronic navigation. The way you win is by navigating the most efficient route from one place to the next, and you're graded on each of those. And so it's a long race. 10 days, 1,500 miles. You may be thinking what I'm thinking. I live less than a mile from this building. I don't want to hit the school traffic in the afternoon. I don't want to get stopped at the roundabout down there with the school let out and when everybody's getting off work and all of that. I try to navigate that the best way I can. I can't imagine going on a trip out west or to some big city somewhere with no GPS. You want the very best information you can get when it's available. The most efficient, the best route, how long it's going to take, where the road construction is, what the weather's going to be, all of those things. And I'm not driving across the Moroccan desert without something to guide me. Young people, what's guiding you? What's guiding you as you drive through life? This is the most important journey you're ever going to make. Life is complicated for young people. Why don't the people I want to like me? What about technology? Why do they keep updating the apps? All as soon as I get to learn to use them, they change everything. And things just keep happening. What about my parents? Are they staying up late at night trying to think of ways they can say no to me? What about discipleship? What does Jesus want me to do? What about college or trade school? Whatever I decide is going to be my vocation. Where will I go? How will I pay for it? Where am I going to get a job that will support me? What about marriage and starting a family? Those are decisions that are usually made in youth. That's the best time. Life is complicated. There's a lot going on. We understand that. Somebody said that life is like a game of chess. It's like a game of chess. and I don't know how to play chess. Well, you're in trouble. If life is like a game of chess and you don't know how to play it, a lot of people feel that way. They just don't know what move to make. So look at our text. Proverbs 8, it tells us that the wisest man that ever lived says, wisdom is calling. Wisdom is calling. Young people, we can't afford to put that call on hold, because that's when we need it, when we're young. And so Solomon says that. He's going to teach us how to win. That's what Proverbs is all about. It's about guidance for young people. And so if you look at it that way, it majors in wisdom. In fact, wisdom is personified. It's treated as though it's a person. It's a lady. It's a lady. The term she and her is used to refer to. So wisdom, which really means how to navigate life well, rather than learning from terrible mistakes. And despite the difficulties, despite the obstacles, Proverbs is God's GPS for young people. We need to look at it that way. Who doesn't need a GPS for life? Who doesn't need that? Your most important journey. And I'm going to give you some homework. Don't have to do it today. I'd recommend you do it soon, though. And it's this. Go through the book of Proverbs and list all the verses that say something about listening or hearing. You'll be surprised how many times something is said about that. He uses it over and over again because wisdom is calling. Wisdom's calling. Are we going to be able to hear it? Which is why you need Proverbs chapter 8. Five essentials that'll help you navigate life. And I hope you'll write these down. I hope you'll write these down. These are going to help you navigate life. They're going to help you find the right direction. Nothing's more frustrating than to lose your direction, especially if you've gone a long way in the wrong direction. I'm kind of like the fellow that said, whenever I go the extra mile, it's usually because I missed my exit. Well, sometimes we do that. We miss our exit. We don't know when to stop. But so here it is. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11. That's the first one we're going to look at. Proverbs 26 and verse 11. Don't eat vomit. That's the first one. Don't eat vomit. Proverbs 26, 11. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Solomon said it. Solomon said it. He warns us there. And so when you think about that, if you own a dog, you've had to clean it up before. We had four dogs in the house this weekend. Guess what? Well, you know that. It's gross. It's disgusting, right? It sure is. That's what Solomon said it's like when you refuse to learn from our mistakes. It's foolish. It's sickening. And so what do we say when somebody makes a mistake? We all say the same thing, don't we? Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody. And you know what? That's right. Unless you do nothing, kind of like the one talent man in his case, doing nothing was a mistake. He was condemned for it. Somebody may say, well, I knocked a domino down. I didn't mean to knock all of them down. Why did this happen? Nick Saban's one of the best known coaches for Alabama. Most successful coach. Last year he was ambushed by Clemson for the championship. He was humiliated. Then he was ambushed in an interview. Got ambushed again yesterday. We won't talk about that. He was ambushed in an interview. The interviewer had the nerve to ask him, what about last year? How do you get your kids ready after that kind of a loss? And he said, we never waste a defeat. We never waste a defeat. We're going to learn. We're going to change. We're going to get better. But there's one little problem in there. We want to take a look at it. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, this is not one of the five I'm going to talk about. It says, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. How do you take criticism, especially if somebody's trying to help you? Does it make you mad? Or do you like it? Do you try to benefit from it? You may not like it, but you can benefit. Don't correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Do you hate the person? It makes you a scoffer. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Can you love somebody who helps you out? How do you take correction? That's a good question all of us need to ask. If you're stuck and you keep making the same dumb mistakes over and over again, get out of the line at the barf buffet, because that's where you are. And talk to somebody that can help you. There are people that can help you. Go talk to someone older than you. Go to one of your Bible class teachers. Go to your parents. Go to one of the elders or all the elders. They're glad to help you. Get some counsel and listen, because mistakes can be teachable moments. So you can turn a mistake into a beneficial thing. It can be a teachable moment. And they teach you a lot of things that you can learn from them. But if you ignore them, like a scoffer does, or can't take correction, like a scoffer does, you're going to stay on that merry-go-round that's as smart as eating vomit. That's how smart it is. Don't do that. Now the second proverb for young people, and it's Proverbs 18 and verse 17. We want to take a look at it. It says, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. You want to be wise? We want to appear wise. We do. We'd like for our parents to trust us. And we'd like for it to see that them to see that we're maturing, that we're growing up, that we're becoming responsible. Do you know how to pull that off? Try saying something like this. I don't know. I'm not sure. I want to wait till all the facts are in. I'd like to learn more about that before I pass judgment. Can I hear both sides of the story? See, what the wise man wants us to do there is hold off on instant judging. We're pretty quick to do that. Nobody's doing that anymore, especially in this age of social media. Boy, we're quick at that now. And that's not wise. All kinds of foolish things happen. An incident was posted on social media. A manager of a restaurant woke up early in the morning, earlier this year, and her phone was covered with all kinds of texts and messages. Are you okay? Did you know there's a video of you on the internet? She went and looked. The night before at her chain restaurant, some guys had come in there of another race. She told them they'd have to pay for their food before she served them. They took out their phones. They made videos of her saying that. They posted it on the internet as proof of racism. It was viewed over 7 million times. 7 million. Two major networks picked up the story. The restaurant chain fired her. A couple of days went by, and a fellow who's kind of a news hound began to dig into the story, try to identify the young man who posted the video. He found that they had actually bragged about doing something like this called dining and dashing. Dining and dashing. You get your food, you go up and stand at the register, you hand them a credit card that you know is bogus, and when the waitress or the waiter tells you that that card has been denied, you grab your food and you run out the door. And that's getting to be a thing that a lot of people are doing. The manager saw them, and she recognized them from the time they had done that before. And she was telling them, we're not going to play that game again. We're not doing that. She was trying to protect her restaurant. A few days after that, several people began to come to her defense. And after further examination, they found out the guy that posted this had a long history of dining and dashing. He had been doing that a lot of places. They apologized and gave her a job back. There wasn't anything racist about that. Could someone have taken a breath and said, let's hear the other side of the story? That's what Proverbs 18, verse 17 is telling us. Don't make a quick judgment when you just hear one side. There's nearly always another side to it, and we need to hear that. So he's telling us that. You want to be wise? Slow down, take a breath, and listen to the other side. I wonder what the other side is to this. What else may have been left out? You remember also earlier this year, Nicholas Sandman? a junior in high school at a Louisville Catholic school. He and his fellow students were in the nation's capital on a field trip, and they were there waiting for a bus, and a Native American came up and marched right into them. He made a claim that they made racial statements to him, and they were shouting and jeering at him, and the video of that was highly edited. It was broadcast on television. A longer video came along later that disproved all the accusations that had been made against Nick. He said not one word. He just stood there and smiled. And when you saw the wider video, there's all kinds of areas where the man could have gone around, but he marched right into the group and went face to face with his student. And that was broadcast on several networks. The student has sued NBC and the Washington Post for $275 million, and the judge has said, let's go ahead with it. Let's go ahead with it. Several of those students received death threats. They had to shut down the school for several days because of all the stuff that was going on, because we only heard one side of the story. We only heard one side. Hold off on instant judging and you'll be wiser. But it's pretty easy to do when you got that thing there and you see, boy, just hold off. Try to get the other side of the story if there's another side to it. Now then, let's notice a third one. And this one's Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Let me go back. Proverbs 18, 22. We'll get back here. And it tells us to put a ring on it. He who finds a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord, it says. You'll notice that the writer often says things that are contrary to culture and contrary to society. He cuts across the current of our time. The Bible often does this. Eventually, we're going to realize that's true of marriage as well. Our society used to hold marriage in some honor. In fact, most Americans got married. Most of them did that. If you look at our society, you see that's not happening nearly as much right now. In 1978, if you took a big room and put all the 18 to 34-year-olds in it, 59% of those would be married. 59%. If you get all the 18 to 34-year-olds today and put them in a room, only 29% will be married. That's a 30-point drop. The medium age for marriage now for men is 30, and for women it's 28. There's less and less saying I do, and there are a lot saying I don't and I won't. They're saying that. What's the Bible say? It says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God shall judge. Instead of saying I'll never get married, we're saying one of these days, after I finish school, after I finish my graduate degree, after I get my house, and after I get my career started, and after this, and after that, maybe. In the meantime, we'll shack up. The Bible says something about that. Instead of putting it off forever, the Bible says marriage is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a blessing from God. Have you thought about that? Well, for starters, we need to recognize that the marriage of a man and a woman is the only place God has placed the sexual relationship. And the same writer who said that also in the book of Ecclesiastes said that two are better than one. Two are better than one. Every statistical measure of life, health, and prosperity, how you're satisfied with your life, every measure says that married people do better. God said it's not good for man to be alone. Who ought to know better than God? Because he made man. He created marriage. That was his answer to that problem, was to create marriage. And so it gets you out of yourself. It changes you. It causes you to have to think about the welfare of somebody else besides you. It does that, especially when children come. So instead of having a goal of being a millionaire, begin to realize that material things weren't as important as you thought that they were. And that building a family on the Word of God is probably the best legacy that you can leave. And to realize that the material things weren't that important. instead of just going down to being known, yeah, he was a millionaire or she was a millionaire. And you begin to see life in a better perspective, how God wants you to see it and what God wants you to do and to be. And that brings up the fourth one of our top five proverbs for young people. And it's this one. It's found in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. And it says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. What's the sluggard? He's the lazy person. Not talking about the little slugs. They're kind of lazy too. But one of the prominent themes, one of the giant themes of Proverbs, is that God despises laziness. And he says that in a number of ways. He blesses hard work. And again, scriptures contradict society, don't they? They contradict society. We've got a lot of able-bodied people who are happy to do nothing and let the government, that means the taxpayers, support them. If you're an able-bodied person, do you want to stand at an intersection and hold up a sign? Is that what you want to do? Then get a real job. Get a good job. There's some able-bodied young people who want to sleep in on Sunday morning and they want to ride into heaven on mom and dad's coattails and do nothing for the one who provides the very air that they breathe. That doesn't work. You can't ride on anybody's coattails. In Proverbs 26, verse 13, he's telling us, the lazy man says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. Why does a lazy man say that? He's looking for an excuse, and any excuse will do. There's a lion out there. I can't get a job. I can't go to work. So we need to learn to work hard. Learn to work hard. When we don't work, that robs us of our dignity and often of our self-esteem. Ecclesiastes 5, first part of verse 12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. The Apostle Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that needeth. One of the reasons for working is to put you in a position to be able to help somebody else that really needs help. There are people that really need help, and we need to be able to work so that we can help them. If you don't work, you can't share. So what we learned is the value of a job. Get a job. Work is honored in the scriptures. God always blesses it. Well, write a song about that. Somebody did write a song, Get a Job, popular back in the 50s. Adam and Eve were given a job in the Garden of Eden. They were given that. You and I need to work. Now, there's always some shyster who's got a get-rich-quick scheme that he wants to talk you into where you don't have to work. Proverbs 13:11 says, talks about that, and it says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. People want to believe in a get-rich-quick scheme. They're always looking for one because hard work is hard. What a deep sermon this is. Don't eat vomit, and hard work is hard. That's profound, isn't it? That's profound. Sometimes we need reminding of these simple truths. One get-rich expert said, the quickest path to the abundant life is psychology, energy, and attractiveness. What did he say about hard work? Not a word. Not a word. It wasn't in there. Don't want to talk about that. If you buy into that, that's a get-rich-quick scheme. And if you buy a book on how to win the lottery, and if you spend $1,500 for his two-day seminar, he's making money off of people who refuse to get a real job. They want to get it easy, and they don't want to work hard. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shalt thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man, said Solomon in Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. Many folks, young and old, need a dose of Proverbs 6. Solomon's wisdom is for you to get a job and work hard. And then let's look at our final proverb here. This is Proverbs 16 and verse 8. And it says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenue with injustice. It's talking about the role of money. If you ask young people what's your goal in life, there is usually one unfailing answer is, I want to be rich. I want to get rich. Lots of people have given that answer down through time. Only about 40% of baby boomers would have given that answer. But that number now is almost double, almost 80%. UCLA's annual survey of college freshmen found that 75% said they're going to college simply to make more money. Is that what life's all about? Not according to this proverb, it's not. Not according to this one, it's not. Now, money's not the center of life. Is money important? Well, certainly it is. Certainly it is. Of course, you can pay somebody, if you've got a lot of money, you can pay somebody to make you a cup of coffee. You can pay them to mow your grass. All kinds of things like that. If you've got money, you can do that. But somebody may say, well, if you were a spiritual person, you wouldn't care about money. You'd just be caring about spiritual things. Or the money is evil. No, it's not. No, it's not. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Anybody that says that is misquoting the Bible. What it does say is that godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, neither can we carry anything out, but having food and covering, we shall be there with content. For they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrow. He said the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's exactly what Solomon is addressing in this passage. Proverbs 16, verse 8. When we decide that money is the center of life and that wealth is all that we're about, all sorts of things begin to break down. Our relationships begin to break down with our friends, with our family, with our church family, with God. It falls apart when we make that our goal, because money and things over people and relationships, when things, possessions and money, are more important than people and relationships, that's backward. And that's going to be a disaster. Further, we can end up compromising our character, doing things that are wrong, that are dishonest, so we can get more money. That's often, the devil's always there with that temptation. And make more, and worst of all, we could end up thinking that if I could just have a few more dollars, I could get that next thing. That next thing that I've been wanting that would finally bring me joy. If I could just get that thing, that would make my life full. And suddenly life would be good if I just had more money. Solomon says, stop. Money's not the main thing. Don't organize your life around how to make the most money. That's not it. Don't base decisions on what to do to get rich. Don't do dumb stuff like gamble, hoping to get somebody else's money the easy way without having to work for it, or to go to some stupid seminar that claims to reveal how to get rich quick without hard work. Don't marry for money. Don't just take a job that you hate because it pays well. You may have to get started, but you can work your way to the kind of job that'll be a good one. You'll be miserable if you do that. Make your goal. If you do those things, you're not wise. You're going to end up verifying the truth of Proverbs 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness. That's better than great revenue with injustice. Now, that's the fifth of those proverbs. Now, what if we insert a bonus proverb? A bonus one that makes all of these work. All of these are certainly life truths that even an atheist can benefit from. Anybody can benefit from these. A lot of people don't, but it's there for our benefit. All scripture is profitable. And there's one that helps us understand everything, that puts everything in focus. And we're going to call it a bonus. And it's Proverbs 13 and verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Here's why this proverb is so important. Because all of us eventually get to a place where we get to thinking, you know what the Bible says, what God says ain't so smart. It just doesn't seem to work, at least not all the time. Doesn't seem like it's the thing to do. Sometimes we get to thinking that maybe just this one time, I'd better do the sinful thing. Maybe I should do that this one time. It'll be better. I'll repent later, but right now I got to do this. A lot of people start reasoning that way. Did you hear Proverbs 13 and verse 6? I'm reminded of what C.S. Lewis said. He said, you can pour water in your gas tank if you want to, but if you do, your motor won't run well, and if you do it long enough, it won't run at all. He was alluding to what Solomon's saying right here. That's what he's talking about. Sin doesn't work ultimately. Sometimes it seems like it does, and you're going to live in a society that's pouring water in its gas tank and trying to get along as fast as it could possibly can. And you may be tempted to do the same thing because it seems like everybody else is doing it. And a lot of folks are going to tell you it's great, it runs great, and you're missing out. But what Solomon was saying here is that ultimately sin doesn't work. It works against you. Sometimes it seems like it does, but there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. That's another bonus. And you're going to live in a society that's pouring water in its gas tank as fast as it can, and you'll be tempted to do the same thing, and that's when you need Proverbs 13 and verse 6. This one up here. Doing right, living God's way, that will guard you. It will be a guard to you. Solomon says you'll realize eventually that pouring water in your gas tank is a failure. And one translation says, godliness guards the path of the blameless, but the evil are misled by sin to do some dumb stuff, like pour water in your gas tank. You can make that gas gauge look great. You can make it look full. Nothing's more pleasant than looking down at your gas gauge and it's over there on full. We like that. But you can do that by pouring water in it too. You can do it the same way. The evil are misled by sin. I don't know, young people, what's around the corner for you. I don't know where you'll be in 30 years or 30 months or even 30 weeks. I simply don't know. I don't know what's next for you in life. Life can be difficult. It has its ups and downs. Great challenges, but I can tell you this, if you will do what's right, it will be a guard to you, like a guard railing near a cliff to keep you from going over. Nothing helps like trusting God. Nothing helps like saying, I'm going to do things God's way. That will guard me. Now, that's part of growing up. That's one of the first things of growing up is realizing that your parents can't make every decision for you. They can't do that, and they can't shield you from all the bad things. And the next part of growing up is realizing that life is kind of like playing chess. But you may say, I don't know how to play chess. But the best part of growing up is realizing that God does. God does. He's going to get you through it. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to live God's way, do what He says, because God knows best. He knows what He's doing. I'm going with that. Godliness guards the path of the blameless, but the evil are misled by sin, we're told. That's the proverb that makes everything snap. It makes all the others work. It puts everything together. That's it. That's the proverb that works best, if we trust God and His word. Our goal is not to encourage you to enter some race in Morocco. That's not our purpose. It's to see how the word of God is our compass. It's our GPS. We need that. Proverbs is designed to help young people navigate life's difficulties well, to do it well. We began with Proverbs 8. I want you to read the last part of Proverbs 8 with me, beginning at verse 32 through 36. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. There's that word, one of those words we said to watch for. Listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction. There's another one of those words. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. There it is again. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and those who hate me love death. Those who hate me love death. Proverbs gives us six powerful insights into wise living. And there they are. Do you hear wisdom calling? Can you hear wisdom calling? Do you hear the call of wisdom? Hear it and live eternally in heaven. I hope we've said some things that are a benefit to you, whether you're young or old this morning, things that will help us as we seek to navigate life. Maybe you're getting a late start. You still need God's GPS. Book of Proverbs can help a whole lot in that. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, the best thing you can do is become a Christian. Get on that road now so you can have a good GPS for the rest of your life. You need it. Otherwise, you're going to get out there and get lost and get distracted, and you're not going to wind up where you intended to go when you started. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you've genuinely repented of your sins, then that's the next thing you need to do. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And the Bible says that those who gladly received his word were baptized. If you gladly received the word, you will too. If you're a child of God and you've gotten distracted, get back with your GPS and get back on the right road. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, will you come as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected for your encouragement? So